Thank you so much, everybody. Thank you. I don't deserve that. Wow.
Yes, you do.
Wow. Thank you. Well, tonight we're going to conclude our current series where we've been uncovering some of the purposes for which you and I have been made. Some of the reasons for our existence. Answers to the question, who am I? According to our Maker and our Creator. That's what we've been looking at. God, through his written word, has given us a lot to consider. We've picked up a lot of truth in these past weeks. If you flip over your outline, there's a little diagram there that we added to just remind you of the different things that we've talked through. In the first week, we discovered we are defined by who created us and how we were created. We were created by God in his image. As image bearers, we are special. We are unique among all of creation. We also learned Christ is the exact image of God, and our calling is to imitate him. The following week, we studied that one of our blessings of our unique creation is that we're made to have a love relationship with God, a blessing that should elicit an attitude of worship. Yeah, that was another answer to the question, who am I? We are made to worship. We talked about to worship God. Proper worship puts God in the center of our lives. It means much more than just going to church. It means more than going to small groups, more than praying before a meal. It's more than just listening to praise songs in the car. All those things are wonderful. But Scripture says worship should be our way of life. Paul spoke of this lifestyle to the church in Thessalonica. When he wrote this in his first letter, he said, "Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances," his entire life. "For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus," he said in 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 and 18, if you want to write that down. The next reason we studied for our existence is that we were made for fellowship with other believers. You and I are relational beings. We were created to have significant relationships. Isolation from other people, isolation from significant relationships, well, it's the recipe for all sort of negative outcomes. When we're alone, we're distracted. We're more easily attacked. We're vulnerable to the tactics of the accuser, Scripture says, Satan and his devils. As believers, we've been adopted into God's family, a family that will last forever. We're going to be together forever. I don't know if you like that or not. I kind of do. You're stuck with me. Maybe I won't be your pastor forever, but attending church and doing life together, that's essential. God's family, we talked about, is the boot camp for learning how we live a successful, godly life here. It's where we can practice all the stuff with one another, where we can make mistakes, and that's okay. Because we love one another. And there's safety in numbers within the kingdom of God. Because we're going to watch over one another. And then we discussed as believers in Jesus, we were made to mature. When we give our life to Christ, we begin a process of transformation. Whereas we follow Jesus and apply the truth of the Bible in our lives, we grow more spiritually mature. God created us with the talents and abilities, but we got to be good self-stewards, we talked about, and take the stuff God gave us and grow it so that we can be more like Christ. God uses all types of situations, all types of circumstances to help mold us into the woman or man of God he created us to be. And then 2 weeks ago, we discussed evidence revealing we were made to serve. Not only are we good stewards of ourselves, we're supposed to use the things God gives us to serve other people, to help others. God gives us the things we need in life, yeah, sure, for ourselves, and to help others, we talked about. He doesn't give us all these things to hoard it up, to keep for ourselves. He blesses us so that we can bless others. We're made to give back, offering our time, our talent, our possessions, even our money to help God and to help others. so that through our service, the good works for God can be done. Others can be blessed. We talked about big or small, everything matters to God. Big or small, he uses our generosity to advance his kingdom. Because God sees the heart behind the gift. He's not concerned about the amount. He's concerned about the heart when we serve others, when we give to others. Because he calls us to live generously. Ephesians 2:10 told us that. We are God's handiwork created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. We were made to serve. Well, what we've learned in our study thus far, well, quite frankly, it all joins together behind this next reason we will look at for our existence, this next purpose for our being, this next answer to the question, who am I? You already have it in the outline. We were made to witness. Not a big secret this week. I didn't hide it from you. We were made to witness. If you have your Bibles or your Bible app, and certainly we'll have the verses on the screen behind me, then turn to the book of 2 Corinthians. That's in the New Testament. It's one of Paul's letters. And we're going to read starting with chapter 5, verse 11. And I'm going to read the rest of that chapter. And I'm going to be using the NIV version, who I know somebody in the room is their favorite. So I like that one too. Verse 11 of chapter 5, 2 Corinthians. Since then, we know what is to fear the Lord. We try to persuade others. What we are is plain to God, and I hope it is also plain to your conscience. We're not trying to command ourselves to you again, but are giving you an opportunity to take pride in us so that you can answer those who take pride in what is seen rather than in what is in the heart. If we are out of our mind, as some say, it is for God. If we are right in our right mind, it is for you. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. Verse 16. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone, the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Now in my Bible, the title over this section of verses, the translator put, it's called the Ministry of Reconciliation. That's what my Bible says at the top. It's not what the authors put. It was translators put there. But the message in these verses, well, it should sound familiar to you guys. It sure sounds familiar to me because it's something incredibly important as believers. We need to understand and we need to act upon. At Westbridge, we've studied and discussed God's calling on our lives to be his witnesses. And we've done this looking at different Bible passages. We've read different scriptures, we've covered it in different series titles, or it's been an insight or a takeaway that we have reviewed. We tell others about God because he desires they be reconciled to him. God wants everyone to hear and accept his free gift of salvation. You know, the most prominent passage we always talk about, that people think of, is referred to as the Great Commission, right? It's where Matthew 28, verse 16 through 20, Jesus tells his disciples, and we are his disciples if you believe in him, to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded. Jesus also told them, When he goes, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. Power to continue the ministry of reconciliation that Jesus was doing when he was here, that he left for us to pick up and continue until his return. Well, here in this letter to the church in Corinth, Paul turns to the heart of the purpose he was created. Why God's wired him up this way. One of the reasons behind all the roads that Paul had traveled, you might remember when we talked about him quite a bit through the study of Acts that we did as a teaching team. After giving his life to Christ, following his one-on-one encounter with the risen Jesus, Paul began his personal journey with God. He learned what it meant to be an image bearer, because he didn't know that before when he was persecuting other people. He learned what it meant to worship God, the importance of fellowship with other believers. He learned that too. And Paul actively pursued spiritual maturity as he served God by serving others. Paul understood that his purpose, his existence, and the experiences in his life, well, they equipped him to be an ambassador for Christ, to persuade men to be reconciled to God, as he stated in verse 20 of this passage. Observation one is this: God wants us to tell others about him. God wants us to tell others about him. God wants us to tell others about his love. You and I came to know about God because someone told us. That's how we got it. We're supposed to pass that along in the same way, the news of Jesus on to others. Let me reread some verses in this passage. In verse 17, Paul said, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone, the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them, and he's committed us to the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. God wants us to tell others about him. We were made and called by God to be his witness in a world that desperately needs a savior. Let me show you a video. Learn more about what a witness really is. Mr. Joe, would you turn the light off for us?
When you hear the word witness, you might think of someone who sees something shocking or important and then shares their testimony with others. The word witness is used like this in the Bible too, but here's what's really fascinating. This word actually helps us understand the entire storyline of Scripture. In the Bible, a witness is basically someone who sees something important or amazing. In Hebrew, this person is an aid, and in Greek, a martus. And if this person begins to share what they've seen, we call this bearing witness, in Hebrew, ud, and in Greek, martyreo. So in the story of Ruth, when Boaz buys land from Naomi's family, he calls together witnesses to see the transaction, so that if there's a later dispute about the land, they can bear witness about what they saw. So that's the basic meaning of the word witness. Now, if we follow this idea throughout the Bible, we learn that God wants a group of witnesses, people who see and experience him to ood or represent him to the world. So beginning with the story of the Exodus, the people of Israel witness Yahweh as the powerful king of the nations when he rescues them from slavery. Then he appoints this one nation to bear witness, or ood, to the rest of the nations about what they experienced. He calls them a kingdom of priests, or people who connect all other nations to Yahweh, the true God and king. But there's a big problem. The Israelites aren't good witnesses. In fact, they start worshiping other gods. So God raises up a chief witness, Moses, to ood, or bear witness, to the people who are supposed to be the real witnesses. When Moses meets with Yahweh on Mount Sinai, he sees and experiences God face to face. When he comes down, he oods, he bears witness to the people about his experience. He even writes a song as the witness so that they would never forget how God has cared for and rescued them. But as the story goes on, Israel does forget. They fail to truly see God, so they fail as his witnesses. So God raises up prophets who are like Moses to ood, to open their eyes to who their God really is. Like Isaiah, he has a vision of God as the cosmic king, and he's sent to ood to bear witness to the Israel of his day because they're blind, they're corrupt, and they don't recognize God as their king. So Isaiah says that one day, God will raise up the ultimate chief witness, a figure called the servant. He will open the eyes of the blind so that they can truly see Yahweh and bear witness to the nations that their God is the king who will rescue the world. And now, when we turn to the story of Jesus, we find him claiming to be that servant and witness spoken of by Isaiah. He's the ultimate witness, or in Greek, the martus. Crowds of people witness him saying that he's bringing God's kingdom, that it's here, right now, through him. They see Jesus healing people, even restoring sight to the blind. Many recognize who he is and respond to his message, but many others still refuse to truly see. Even the nation's leaders won't listen to him. Rather, they kill Jesus for bearing witness to God's kingdom, that is, for being a martus. In fact, this is where the word martyr comes from. But then, after Jesus' death, something amazing happens. Jesus' friends see him alive from the dead, and they recognize that he is the divine king, Yahweh himself, who has come to rescue the world. After that, Jesus sends them out to martyreo, that is, to bear witness to the nations, to open their eyes to this risen king who has conquered death and who offers freedom and rescue and the hope of a new creation. And it's this story about Jesus that's been spread all around the world by faithful witnesses. And to this day, when someone hears the story of Jesus and experiences the love of God for all humanity, the most natural thing to do is to simply bear witness.
As the video indicates, believers, you and I, followers of Christ, we should bear witness to Jesus. That's one of our purposes. That's why we're here. Jesus told the demon-possessed man this when he'd healed him in Mark 5:9. He said, "Go home to your own people and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." You know, everyone loves to hear a good story. I like to hear a good story. Do you guys like to hear a good story?
Yes.
Bible story. I like to hear Bible stories. I also like to hear life stories. Because when a good story is told, it touches us. We want to relive that moment over and over and over again. We want to relive it in the conversations that we have. Or when something happens, you know, a smell or we pass somewhere, it brings it back to the forefront of our mind. It caused that memory to come back into our thoughts. You know, for athletes, it's that walk-off home run, right? The last-minute comeback, field goal at the end of the game. To win it all as they relive it over and over, that championship that they talk about time after time. Every time they get together, seems like the topic always comes up. Well, for married couples, it's the time, it comes up when their wedding song is played on the radio. Doesn't that bring you back to the day of your wedding when you hear your wedding song on the radio or you're at another wedding and all of a sudden your song pops up? Hey, that's our song. You're transported back to that special day when God brought the two of you together in the covenant of marriage. You know, Shanda and I, yeah, that's us. Very young back then. We picked the song Take My Breath Away by Berlin as our wedding song. You guys remember that, right?
Yep.
What movie made it super famous? The original Top Gun, right? You know the song. However, for me, it's actually not that song that brings me back to our wedding day. Although it's a great song, and I'm glad we picked it, it's the last song Shanda and I danced to that I remember most. And that was The Lady in Red by Chris DeBerg. You know that one too, right? Because that was the final dance of our night. And I remember, I'll never forget, as I looked at Shanda and just the sparkle in her eye as she looked back at me, the way she looked, the joy I felt in that moment, that song just, I picture that moment of just the two of us dancing side by side, all alone, as we ended a marvelous night. For the bridge bikers, the men of Westbridge who've gone on the annual motorcycle trip, it's that first year. Going through Skyline Drive in the rain. Just ask any of the men who went on that first trip, and they'll tell you which trip is the best. Consistently, it's that first trip that was most memorable. Right, Mr. Bug? That first trip. That week contained some of the greatest highlight reels we still talk about to this day when we get together. Dan Kornacki leading the pack in his custom chopper in the middle. The water stream coming out of his back tire shot so high, it went over the head of the bike behind him like a water spout. It's Pastor Scott wearing those goggles. I didn't put that picture in there because I didn't want to, you know, put that on the web for you, Pastor Scott. But if you want to see me later, I'll show you the picture. It's those goggles. You guys remember the goggles, right? They got so fogged, he drove like this with them sideways to try to keep going. It's stopping in the middle of Skyline Drive, drenched, to get something to eat. We all went into the bathroom. We changed our clothes for a little bit of dry, only to go right out and quickly become drenched once again because the rain gear meant really nothing on this day, and we immediately got soaked. They were pointless and useless, but we changed anyway. Those are the kind of stories that you can't help but talk about when you're around friends because they're great stories. They bring back memories. You can't help but talk about them, the way they make you feel, the way they bring back a special moment. They touch your heart. And it's one of the reasons we chose to mark our 20th anniversary of God's faithfulness to Westbridge Community Church with Stones of Remembrance. So that every time we look at that vessel over there, we can relive the incredible story of God's deliverance in our lives, what he's brought us through, the faithfulness he's given us. You know, I assure you, people are interested in others hearing your story. Hearing some experience that has changed your life, it's super important for us to share the story of how God changed us. Sure, there's an initial concern that, well, is the person I'm talking to even going to believe my story? Are they going to believe my testimony of how Jesus changed my life? Well, there's also usually another reason that comes, and that's, well, I don't feel like I have an exciting story like the biblical writers, like Paul. Or like Moses, or the woman at the well. But believe me when I say people want to hear your story. Others are just as interested in you, one of their fellow students, one of their coworkers, one of their neighbors, one of their community leaders, one of their friends, one of their family members. They're interested in something you experienced that changed the course of your life. People want to hear your story. So allow me to give you a takeaway along with three important considerations that might alleviate a hesitation or concern on this action we've got, and that is practice sharing your story with others. Where's a great place to practice as we grow spiritually mature? Right here, in church, the people around you. If you want to practice your story, grab somebody and tell it to them. They probably would want to hear it too. I would want to hear your story. Church is a place where we should be practicing those things. So we're growing more mature. And then consider this. It's your story. It's not an invitation to debate. It's not the time for them to say, well, I don't believe what you believe. I'm sharing my story. It's your story. It's no one else's story. Don't feel like you have to answer all the Bible questions. You have to have all the scripture, the theology. None of that is important. You're sharing your story. Because it's what God did in your life. That's real. Because God's the one that changes hearts. Let him do all the hard work. We just got to share a story. Of course, if we know a little bit more about the Bible, if we have a verse or two, without question, God would place it upon our part to share it. But don't feel like you have to share your story. You don't have to be a Bible scholar. You don't have to defend Scripture to be a witness. You are the authority on you. No one knows your testimony better than you do. Your testimony is your personal experience with God. Telling your story is simply telling the other person, I've experienced a life change. This is who I was, and this is who I am now because of him. So the life change you experienced, and that you're a walking testimony of that moment that changed your life. And finally, consider this. It's really not the greatness of the story that changes lives. It's the great God who changes lives. He changes hearts. That means we're off the hook. That means we don't have to worry about the outcome. We just got to do our part. It's not a job to save them. Our job is to be his witness, Scripture says, to share what he's done, what we've seen and what we've heard. That's it. Acts 22:5 says this. It says, you will be his witness to all people of what you have seen and heard. Those words seen and heard, you saw them in the video, they're super important. Because in a courtroom, a witness simply gives testimony when they're questioned of their own experience. And that's really just our job. Here's what I've seen. Here's what I've heard. Here's the impact it's made for me. So that we can respond to Scripture now and go home to our own people and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he's had mercy on you, Scripture says. Well, let's get back into our topic of study and see what else we can learn from God's Word. Because there's a second thing Paul understood about what it means to be a witness. Specifically, what it means to be a good witness. I mean, I want to be a good witness. That's key for us to be a good witness. Don't you guys want to be a good witness? Paul knew that his ability to be a good witness was intimately bound up with the details of his life. He wrote this in 1 Thessalonians 1:5. Because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit and deep conviction, you know how we lived among you for your sake. Paul desired the way in which he lived his life to also be a witness, a good witness for God. He committed himself to live according to the message he was preaching. Paul, in this passage, was concerned about the reception of his message, which is why he focused on helping them understand he wanted to be regarded as a servant of Christ so that that message he was preaching would be regarded as God's message, not Paul's. Paul said if they took pride in him, the messenger, then they could answer his or their opponents who looked at the outward appearance, what is seen, rather than the inwardly heart appearance that God looks at. He said in verse 13 of 2 Corinthians 5, if we are out of our mind, as some say, it is for good. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. Paul was willing to be thought of as a fool for Jesus Christ. This brings us to the second observation for tonight. Observation two is this. Witnesses don't just talk the talk. They walk the walk. Paul was utterly devoted to God, and that allowed him to show such disregard for what others thought of him and focus on giving the message God had given him. What mattered most to Paul was the ministry God had given him. Surely the Corinthians, they knew the same side of Paul. He spent 18 months with them, Acts 18:11 tells us, as his teacher in that city. They knew Paul as a loving father, we're told in 1 Corinthians 4:14 through 16. Well, whether they considered him out of his mind or not, his ministry was selfless. In his own way, Paul embodied the summation of the law, one writer put, loving God with all his heart sound, and mind, heart. Yeah, and loving his neighbor as himself. I don't know how I wrote that wrong. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone, the new is here, he says in verse 17. To be in Christ is to be a new creation. A new creation brought about by the Holy Spirit. The old life of slavery to self, slavery to sin, well, that's gone. It's replaced by the new creation God initiates in us. The new life we've devoted to Christ. The new attitudes and actions Paul points to in that passage in verse 14 and 15. For Christ's love compels us, but we're convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died, and he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. Our takeaway is this. You and I should be an audio-visual witness. We should be an audio-visual witness. We need to live our witness, not just share our witness. May our actions be consistent with our words, such that what people see matches what we say. Because oftentimes, they look at our actions to reveal what's really in our heart. It's what we truly believe is what we do, not necessarily what we say. Paul committed himself to be a good witness. That's what he wanted. Not just by telling them, but by living as an example of the change possible through Christ. He set his mind on walking the walk, not just talking the talk. How you and I love others, especially those who are different, especially those who are difficult to love, that's a witness. When we love others without hesitation, we're living as good witnesses. The Bible tells us we were made to serve, we studied. And we should be using our God-given gifts and abilities to serve. Well, the attitude behind that service, well, that's a witness. Is our attitude a good one? Or is it a bad witness? Because our attitudes are important. They show others a witness. How we forgive other people is a witness. When we refuse to give someone or when we hold a grudge, we're not being good witnesses. We're not recipients of Christ's forgiveness by the way we behave, but aren't we? Did we not get forgiven for everything? Sins in the past, sins in the current, sins in the future? If Jesus paid it all and we're fully reconciled, then how can we not forgive other people? We've received the greatest forgiveness we ever could. Our forgiveness is a witness. We want to be good witnesses. The Bible says, honor your father and mother. It does not say honor them if they deserve it. It does not say honor them after they apologize. It does not say honor them as long as they keep me in their will. The Bible says honor them, period. Why? Because they're the parents God gave you. Gave you to love them. Which may include one day caring for them physically, medically, emotionally, financially. Because how we treat our parents, how we speak about our parents in front of other people, our friends, our workers, well, that's a witness. We could be a bad witness or we could be a good witness. I want to be a good witness. Our work ethic, that's a witness. Whether it's at school or at our jobs, how we present ourselves, how we approach the task. Scripture says, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters. That kind of work is done by people who walk the walk, not just talk the talk. There's a difference between good witnesses and bad witnesses. And we can go out and we can tell others our story about transformation, but if our life isn't backing it up, then we're not really being good witnesses. As our time comes to a close, I want to ask each of you to do something. At the bottom of your outline, I ask each of you to consider and write down one name. the name of a person who you'd like to speak to, someone who you want to talk to about God. And then this week, I want you to do three things. First, I want you to pray for them. Second, invite them to church, or small group. And I'm telling you, there's no better time to invite someone to Arts Night. It's a different kind of service. And people who are nervous about coming to church may not be so nervous coming to Arts Night, where you tell them there's going to be dramas. It's going to be dancing. It's going to be a live band. It's going to be a fun night. It's going to be a special night. And then the third, so I want you to pray for them. I want you to invite them. And then ask God for a chance to share your story with them, an opening where it's clear for you to just tell them a little bit about you. Now, you might be thinking, well, I'm thinking of a name, and there's just no way. She, no way. He, no way. Well, I can tell you, Scripture doesn't say that. Scripture says no one is outside of God's reach. No one. They may seem to you and I to be the hardest people to get through to, but God declares that with him, nothing is impossible. He can do the impossible. And God still has the power to save. God asks you and I to be a witness to people who don't know him. We do this through our words, and we do that through our actions, which is why we want to be good witnesses, so that our words mean something by the way we carry ourselves, that we leave the rest up to him. Luke captures this question and answer exchange with Jesus in his gospel in Luke 18, 26, 27. He says, those who heard this asked, who then can be saved? Jesus said, what is impossible with man is possible with God. So if your name that you're thinking about, that you're scared to write down, is one of those impossible names, know that you serve a God that makes that possible. So as the worship team comes forward, take a few moments and talk to God as well. Because if there's an area in my life or your life where you and I need to improve our witness, an area where we need to better walk the walk of the life Christ has given us, then we need to ask God to come alongside and give us the wisdom and the strength and the courage to work on that thing, because nothing is impossible with him. He can save the lost. He can give you and I power to overcome life challenges. Never forget who you are through this whole study. Keep that back of the paper if it's of value to you, because you're special. You're loved. God created you and tells you this. Your identity, your reason for being is found in him, and it can only be fulfilled in him. He made you so that you could have a relationship with him, so that you could worship him. He gave you a family to come around you. This family, the family of believers all around the world, we are all one in him. Fellowship, so that you and I could mature, so that he could call us to serve others and be a witness for him. Would you stand as we lift our voices? And Father God, may we be ready. May we be ready to shout your praises. May we be ready to share what you have done in our lives with those around us. May we be ready to be witnesses. Father, help us to be strong. Give us courage. Let us be not afraid or ashamed of who you are and what you have done. And instead, let us remember how faithful you have been in our lives, what you have done. Where we were is not who we are. And who we will be is not who we are today as we continue to follow you. And one day, we'll spend eternity with you, and you will come back for us. We live with a hope of a future that the people in the world around us don't necessarily have. May our life be the witness that points out something different in the way we live, the way we behave, the way we work, the way we love, the way we serve, that causes them to wonder, how come you're doing that? How come you're doing something I don't expect? So that we have an open door to say, well, I'm doing this because Jesus did it for me. If you'd like to learn more, I invite you to join me at church. If you'd like to learn more, can we have coffee? Yes. If you'd like to learn more, I'd love to give you a Bible. I'd love to introduce you to my friend. Or let me tell you my story. Let me tell you what he's done for me in my life, in my job, in my marriage, in my family, whatever. Father, we love you, Lord. Thank you for calling us into a love relationship with you. Thank you for meeting with us tonight. Keep us safe as we travel home. Keep us safe this week. Thank you for the opportunities to gather together as a family these coming days. And Father, we look forward to next week presenting a service that we hope puts a smile on your face and causes others to consider it's time to change. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a great night. We'll see you next week, 7 o'clock.